Brother Ed Davis will deliver the word of exhortation this morning, and his subject is burdens of life, burdens of this life, and he has no scripture reading. So let's give Brother Ed our attention.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends of the truth. My topic this morning is burdens of this life. As we're well aware of, each one of us carries burdens in this life, and sometimes there are problems which are sometimes pretty difficult for us to bear. You know, many times they cause us anxiety, and many times they're so troublesome to us that they disturb our sleep if we continually dwell upon them. Sometimes we attempt to put thoughts of these burdens out of our mind. We work hard at it when we're troubled sometimes. But on occasion, a seemingly unrelated event will remind us of the very thing that we're trying to completely forget. You know, the things that trouble us can be our health or sickness of those that we love, can be financial problems, or perhaps some difficulty between ourselves and our spouse. It can be our child or children, or maybe it's our grandchildren, or perhaps a co-worker, or maybe even our job. It can also be other things such as loneliness, or maybe a feeling of being inadequate or worthless. Or then again, it might be a weakness of the flesh that we are pretty much disgusted with ourselves for having, and that we've really tried hard to overcome, but just haven't been completely successful in putting that away from ourselves. You know, there's times that we just want to give up. But what's the alternative? Brethren, giving up is not the answer. Throwing in the towel when we just want to give up is not what the truth teaches us. You know, the truth does not teach us that giving up is acceptable in any way. I'm going to base a large part of my talk on the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he had a very difficult and hard life in the period that he prophesied in Judah's history. Before Jeremiah's time, the northern kingdom of Israel had reached a point where it had become totally corrupt before Yahweh, and God was going to remove them, and did remove them, from out of the land of promise by sending the Assyrian army to defeat them and take the nation into captivity because of their sins. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. We'll read a couple verses here. 1 Kings chapter 14, we'll read verses 15 and 16. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 6 through 12, it tells us a little more about the sin that Israel followed after and exactly what became of them because of it. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah, and in Habor by the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. For so it was, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "You shall not do this thing." Now we're going to find 200 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was also headed in the same direction. Sin was rampant in these days. Few people were inclined to listen to the prophetic voice of Yahweh, spoken through the mouth of Jeremiah, nor did they seem to have any regard for the commandments of the one and true God. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said unto me, "Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not." God declared that Judah would be punished for her sins, and Jeremiah was sent to tell the people of their punishment. Further down in verse 9 in chapter 11, we find, "And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Obviously, this message did not make Jeremiah real popular among the people of Judah. And as a result, Jeremiah was to endure attempts on his life in order to silence him. In verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 11, we read, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." Jeremiah had great difficulties understanding why he, a righteous man, a prophet of God, was to endure the scoffing and attempts on his life while the wicked were to live apparent lives of ease. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1 begins, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Therefore doth the way of the wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of the field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end." And God's answer to Jeremiah begins in verse 5. Here Yahweh rebukes Jeremiah by showing him two proverbial sayings indicating that there were still much greater trials of faith in store for him. So verse 5 of Jeremiah 12, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Yahweh is telling Jeremiah, if you're having trouble now, how are you going to survive when things get really rough, when things get really hard? Yahweh told Jeremiah he had been running with men through a peaceful and safe country, yet he was complaining because he had stumbled from the difficulty of it and hardly thought himself safe. We see that Jeremiah is letting the effort he has had to make overwhelm him. Yahweh tells him, if you can only feel safe when things are tranquil, what will you do in the very hour of danger? Prosperous wickedness, after all, is a mere ordinary trial, likened to a running with footmen. A man running with men. Soon Jeremiah would have to exert a far greater endurance, as indicated in the second half of Jeremiah 12. Verse 5, "If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Well, that sounds a little confusing. What is this swelling of Jordan? You know, it speaks of a time that the enemy, like the overflow of the swelling waters of the Jordan River, would rise up and cover the land. So what are you going to do then when there's real trouble, Jeremiah? Yahweh used the flooding waters as an analogy to describe the destruction of the Philistines by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 47. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 47. We'll begin at verse 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephtor." This area then was known for its lions, and Yahweh also uses the words, "come up like a lion," along with the phrase, "the swelling of Jordan." These lions would be driven out from the rising of the floodwaters from their caves and hiding places along the banks of the Jordan River. These lions were, or would be, driven farther into the land, where they would kill both livestock and humans. And just as there was no stopping of the flooding waters from destroying farms and fields, there would be no stopping of these predators from taking advantage of people and their cattle, just as sure as the flood would cover the land. In Jeremiah chapter 49, Jeremiah prophesies of Nebuchadnezzar, who would also rise up and defeat Edom. Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 17 through 19. "Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong." And Jeremiah also used the same phrase when he prophesied of the fall of Babylon and its overthrow and defeat. This is in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 44. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? So we see that far greater troubles would soon arise than those that Jeremiah was currently experiencing. In the future, Jeremiah would be called upon to run with the horses, which would make his running with men look quite tame. He would run faster and with far more obstacles and trouble and danger in his path. So how about ourselves? How about ourselves if we become discouraged in peaceful times? How are we going to deal with the real troubles in life? We ourselves right now live in a peaceful land. You know, even the poor of us are wealthy by the world standards. The standard of living in the United States is one of the top 20 in the world. It used to be right up there at the very top, but it's not quite up there now. But still in the top 20. The average home in the United States has more than 700 square foot per person, which is anywhere from 50 to 100% more than other high-income countries. You know, the largest or the average dwelling space in Europe is about 500 square feet, which is a little bit smaller than a two-car garage. You know, two-car garage that we typically build here, 600 square feet. So a whole family is living in 500 square feet, and they're happy with that. Likewise, the ownership rate of electronic tools and toys is exceptionally high here compared to other countries. Also, we face no oppositions to worshiping God. That's a big one. You know, how many people have had folks sincerely ridicule us for our beliefs? You know, you might hear a comment now and then, but we don't have any open opposition to our worship. But yet we still have so many that we have personally known or heard of in the brotherhood over the past 20 to 30 years that have left the truth for many different reasons, you know, and many have totally and completely fallen away from the truth. There's no guarantee that the peace we as believers enjoy in this country will continue. What will we do then? You know, we live in a peaceful times now. What if we have to run with the horses as Jeremiah did? What will become of us then? Brethren, there's countries in this world today where it's illegal for people to teach or speak of the truth or teach from the Bible or even to gather together to worship. You know, would that stop any of us from teaching or preaching the word of truth? Fortunately for us here in the United States, there's no such thing as an illegal religion because we have laws against discrimination of these type of things. That's what our country was founded on. But there are countries where you can actually go to prison for teaching the Bible message. Would that stop us from teaching or speaking about the word of truth? On the top 10 world's list of countries where Christianity is illegal, North Korea is the number one, top one. A veteran North Korean watcher who is not identified for security reasons says Christians are the target of fierce government action, and once caught, they're not regarded as humans. Wow. Number two is Iran. Three is Saudi Arabia. Number four is Somalia. Number five is the Maldives. It's an island nation in the Indian Ocean consisting of a chain of about 26 atoll little linked islands. Number six is Afghanistan. Number seven is Yemen. Number eight is Mauritania. It's an Arab country in West Africa. Number nine is Laos. Number 10 is Uzbekistan. This is in Central Asia, which was one part in the before 1991, a part of the Soviet Union. As we review this list, overall, eight of the top countries that I have listed here, Islam is the dominant religion. and among the top 50 countries where teaching the biblical truth is a crime, not punishable by prison, 35 of them have Islamic governments. So we see how fortunate we are here. But what would any of us do if we lived in one of these countries instead of here where we're pretty much left alone to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? We're pretty much unnoticed here. What would we do? Would our convictions be as strong as they are now? Would our thinking be, well, they're not going to stop me from doing that. I'm going to do what I'm commanded to do. But if that be so, brethren, what about now? What about right now? When was the last time you spoke of the good news of the kingdom of God to someone that you met? Now, I fall short in that many times. I think of the opportunity after I've left, like 20 minutes to an hour later, oh, I should have said that. You know, I just don't do it. I don't think about it. You know, we need to have our minds sharpened and do these things. We're commanded to do these things. You know, when was the last time you thought about skipping out on meeting because you didn't really want to go, or maybe something else seemed to be a little bit more important? You know, these are our things to do now. You know, we have some that don't regularly come to Sunday school or attend Wednesday night class, and there's many that have legitimate reasons, be it health or distance. But some that live close, they don't consider what they're missing or how much their input would mean to those of us who do, or maybe just their presence, just coming. Brethren, these are our trials today in peaceful and safe times. God has promised us adversity in our lives, and in the days of being tested are guaranteed for each one of us. Knowing this, shouldn't we be seeking the strength of God's truth at every opportunity? So let's look at a few more instances from the life of Jeremiah and what happened to him personally in the hard times for holding fast to the things of Yahweh. See, these are the times where he's running with the horses now. In Jeremiah chapter 18, after the parable of the potter and the clay, we read that Jeremiah's persecutors put their heads together to consult what they should do against him, both to be revenged on Jeremiah for what he had said, and to attempt to permanently stop his mouth permanently for the future. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Jeremiah's words were from Yahweh. So they did that very thing. They came together to work up a plot to get Jeremiah in a position where he could be condemned. Jeremiah was soon to have further troubles for uttering the word of prophecy, even though he truly spoke the words and the things that Yahweh told him to. Let's flip over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. This Pashur was a priest, the chief governor or ruler of the house of the Lord, and therefore you would think would have protected Jeremiah because he was a prophet of Yahweh. And one of the priests, and the one who the priest should have consulted for the words of the one and true and ever living God. But instead, this priest was a persecutor of the very one who he should have supported and sponsored. So for speaking the words of Yahweh, the people and the priest thought to kill him. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. We'll read verses 2 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah. which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Also, in a plot to silence him, Jeremiah was falsely accused of deserting to the Chaldeans. This is in Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. We'll read verses 12 through 16 here. Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, or prison cell, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And yet the princes persisted in their malice against Jeremiah. But he was faithful to his country and to his trust as a prophet, though he had suffered many times for his faithfulness to Yahweh. In Jeremiah chapter 38, Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, this is in verse 2 and 3, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. A powerful faction of the priests heard the words of Jeremiah and were very wroth and very offended by his prophecy, so much so that they demanded the life of Jeremiah. They demanded that he be slain. We read this in continuing down in verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Well, they were pretty powerful, weren't they? Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. So they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So here he is, he's in prison. And how deep is he in that mire? I don't know. But the Bible says he was in the mire, you can bet it wasn't comfortable. Now, Jeremiah was eventually freed from the miry pit, but he was still kept in prison until Jerusalem was overthrown by the Babylonians. In the next chapter, chapter 39 of Jeremiah, verses 1 and 2 tell us, In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, In the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So Jeremiah is in this prison during this period of time, from the ninth year to the 11th year. And continuing with verse 11, we see here that Jeremiah is finally freed from prison. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Jeremiah is set free. But afterwards, Jeremiah is found among the people in the city. When the orders were given to the officers to bind all that they found in order to, for their being carried away captive into Babylon. So Jeremiah, through ignorance and mistake, was bound along with the rest of the people. And he was about to be carried away. It seems like Jeremiah seems to have been born into hardship and abuse. His whole life is a reflection of that. You know, he was a man of sorrows indeed. But we find farther down in chapter 40, when the captives were brought manacled to Ramah, which was not far away from the city, there was a council held there for giving orders as to what was going to be the outcome of these prisoners, who was going and who was not going. And Jeremiah was soon separated and distinguished from the rest. And by special order, he was again released. So Jeremiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, and when he had taken him, being bound in chains all the way among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it, and hath done according as he has said, because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing is come upon you. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me to Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go." Now he was not yet gone back. He said, "Go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, who the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go whithersoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go." So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and he did let him go. So if we have looked at some of the examples of the burden of trouble Jeremiah was exposed to. What about ourselves? You know, we're not called to run with the horses as Jeremiah had been called to. Our burdens in comparison don't seem quite so large after reading that, do they? But brethren, an athlete doesn't receive strength and endurance by taking evening strolls through the neighborhood, but rather by working hard and achieving a strong endurance and exercising sometimes to the extreme in preparation for the events that are to come. Brethren, if we're going to be strong in the truth, then we need to learn to exercise and hold on to our faith, no matter what comes before us. Isn't that what the fiery trials and manifold temptations that 1 Peter speaks of? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 9. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that there's no thing or trouble that will be put upon us which we can't handle if we really desire and truly want to serve Yahweh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now we need to remember that if we are faithful, our help will always be there. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Brethren, these easy times that we live in can truly be a trial. Now, it's not so much a trial from other people, but it's a trial from our very own selves. You know, and more so falling away to the cares and the troubles of this world. Brethren, the kingdom awaits each of us if we can just remain steadfast and hold on to the end. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Here we'll read verse 6. Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And also dropping down to verses 12 through 14. Here we read, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast and to the end. You know, let's consider the faithfulness of God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And we can see that day approaching, can't we? We see it all the time. We see it in the events in the society of this world. Things are just as Yahweh has said. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, encourages us to continue on. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we can overcome. Let's tune to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And also Isaiah gave us encouragement in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Brethren, the race is before us. You know, if we're tired and discouraged at the length and the duration of the race, it's time for us now to get a second wind. And we need to remember our Lord and Master. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter, and we'll look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The race for us at the moment is through a flat and peaceful land. We need to learn to run, and if we have to, we can lean on our brethren. After all, isn't that what we're here for as an ecclesia? To help each other towards the kingdom of God? We're here to strengthen and to support one another. Unforeseen events may be ahead for each one of us in this life. That we can make it. Yahweh has told us so. Let's turn to Psalms 55. Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And I will close with a reading from Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Brethren, let us hold fast. Let us work diligently in the vineyard of the Lord. Our burdens are not so large that we can't overcome. Yahweh has told us so.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Indeed, within every book of the Bible, that message is there, that through much tribulation, we will all enter into the kingdom of God. It is not something that is meant to be an easy journey by any means, is it? Let's now enter into our memorial service by singing hymn 260A, or depending upon the book you have, it's 252 in the smaller Logos hymnals. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Here now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity. Hymn 260A. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. At this moment, brothers and sisters, we set our minds singly upon the memorial table. The record that is given unto us, as has been stated in other memorial services, is straightforward and very easy to understand. The purpose before each and every one of us in the truth this morning is to remember the Lord's death until He come. In that account that Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15, that word remember is very important, because the Greek word literally means to proclaim, to testify of something. So focus your minds for a few moments on the fact that the purpose of this memorial service then is to remember the Lord's death. It is to do what was not done 2,000 years ago. When the Lord instituted the memorial service Himself in Matthew chapter 26, the disciples did not understand what the memorial was for. As we partake of the memorial table now, it is with understanding. So think in your own mind that each and every Sunday as we gather together for this purpose, we are doing for the Lord what should have been done for Him then. On that Tuesday evening, on the 13th of Abib, as all the disciples were gathered together in that room in Jerusalem, as the Lord had sent Peter and John into the city to prepare a place, they were without understanding, and this would have been a grief of mine to our Lord. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, the service is recorded. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I think we can well imagine, if we really contemplate upon it, the grief that the Lord had when He spoke particularly that last sentence in verse 29, "when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." For He knew full well that this was the last time that He was going to be with His disciples. He's instituting this memorial for them, but it's something they cannot appreciate yet. Only when they sit with Him in the kingdom will they partake of this bread and this wine, and all in that room, as it were, have a complete understanding of what was accomplished. While certainly the apostles understood later what the service was for, at this very moment, they did not. So, as we've repeated, at this moment, we are doing for the Lord, and every Sunday, what was not done for Him then. Granting unto Him the thoughtfulness of what we are about to partake of, in remembrance of what was done. I think it's interesting that the memorial was held within the city walls of Jerusalem. And we know the word Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, means vision of peace. What the Lord was commemorating with those in the room with Him was that the way of peace was about to be established through His sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Very familiar words. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. That vision of peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle of wall of partition between us. Back in the 26th chapter of Matthew, the 30th verse records, and when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, we recognize that this is a service. You know, and sometimes when we're younger, we might question, why is it that we conduct the memorial service the way we do? Once we partake of the bread and the wine, isn't it over with? Well, it's really not. Think about this 30th verse that says, and when they had sung in hymn together, they went out into the Mount of Olives. When we sing our hymn after partaking of the bread and wine, we sing to our Lord. We sing to His Father. We sing of the hope that we have been given, the joy that is to come, based upon this memorial service. It is our public acknowledgement together in song of the sacrifice of the Messiah in this memorial service. They were going to the Mount of Olives, and we know that Olivet means illumination, or to illuminate. The origin of the Hebrew word does mean that. And I think it's interesting that if we look throughout the Scripture, that the olive is a symbol of hope and truth throughout the Scriptures, is it not? In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, what was it that the dove brought back to Noah to symbolize that the floodwaters had receded from off the earth? There was an olive branch in its beak, that symbol of hope. In Psalm 52 and verse 8, we read, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. When we have our closing hymnal then, picture yourself walking to Olivet with the Lord. And as we sing together, acknowledge what was not recognized 2,000 years ago. When they arrived in Olivet, they came to a little garden, Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means an oil press. And how appropriate it was that here, as it's approaching the late hours of Tuesday evening, that the Lord resorts to this particular place to pray, taking with Him Peter, James, and John, separate from the group, to pray with great words of agony. Gethsemane, the oil press. And truly, truly the Lord was greatly pressed at this moment. You know, we know that the oil can only be extracted from the grape, the oil, from the olive, excuse me. Oil can only be extracted from the olive through crushing it, through causing a bruise to the grape. That event had begun in the life of the Lord, remembered in the bread and wine here before us. And it culminated on the next day in His crucifixion. Significant, I think, that Peter, James, and John were with the Lord, apart from the other disciples in Gethsemane, in this oil press. Matthew's account records it as the sons of Zebedee. We recall that Zebedee means a gift. Peter, whose real name was Simon, we know was given the name Peter when he recognized that the Lord was the Messiah. And Jesus told him, upon this truth, upon this rock, will I build the ecclesia. So we might think of Peter as typical of the ecclesia founded on the rock of Christ. And what was the gift that the ecclesia was about to be bestowed unto them? That the Lord was off praying for the strength to carry forth with what was about ready to happen before him and to bear up for the promise's sake. James, we know, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Jacob, which means a supplanter, or let's think of it as an inheritor. While John means Yah is graceful. As we then offer our closing prayer at the conclusion of this memorial service, let each and every one of us be mindful of the fact that we close the memorial service with a prayer because we are remembering our Lord in His anguish. And we are doing for Him what should have been done in that garden. What surely the apostles did afterwards when they realized their own failings. And then finally, the Lord was taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's from a root Hebrew word which means to remove or roll away. Gokalet does mean the skull, but Gagal, which it is from the root, means to remove or to roll away. Do not each and every one of us remember now, as we participate in this memorial, that what has been removed for each and every one of us because of this sacrifice? Sin was defeated on Golgotha. Condemnation, the sentence to death, was removed. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What then is the memorial service? It is a partaking of bread and wine with remembrance. It is singing a hymn commemorating the victory and hope of the kingdom to come. It is joining together in a prayer with Him, as should have been done in Gethsemane. Let's all stand now, and I'd like to ask Brother Dave Pirtle to offer thanksgiving for the bread.
Yahweh, our most heavenly gracious Father in heaven, we once again come before Thy throne of grace with all praise unto Thy holy name and thankfulness for the many blessings bestowed upon us, especially at this time in remembrance of Your Son, who gave His life on our behalf. Dear God, we ask Your blessing at this time upon the bread, a symbol of the flesh and the sinful nature thereof, and the freedom that we have been provided through His death upon that cross, and providing us an opportunity to walk a path that will direct us in Thy way and prayerfully lead to a place in Your kingdom to be established upon this earth. We are thankful for His obedience, not only to the flesh, but to Thy word. And at this time, We pray that we may be guided by that perfect example given unto us. But we know we fall short of your expectations, and ask forgiveness for thy sin, for our sins, and for those things that we do that lead us astray. Dear God, we look forward to his return, and to remove that us from that world that is surrounding us. We pray that we'll be those servants to show joy, praise, and honor and glory to thy holy name forever. Through thy Son's name we ask it. Amen.
We'll call now on Brother Fred Rambo to come forward and offer a thanksgiving for the wine.
Son, we know that this wine represents his shed blood, shed in obedience to you, as a covering for sin. We pray thy blessing upon it as we take it. Thy holy name. And to him, thy Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray.
Let's bring our memorial service to a close, singing together hymn 151. See the Lamb upon Mount Zion with the number of the blessed. See how Judah's conquering lion gives to them his glorious rest. Sweet reward of faithful following, they by patience have possessed. After which, Brother Bobby Henderson, please offer a closing prayer.
Our righteous Father in heaven, thee in whom we live and move and have our very being, hallowed be thy great and thy glorious name. As we come to the close of our time that we've spent together today, O Lord, with those like precious faith, remembering, considering, studying thy precious words of truth, we pray that we have done so in a manner pleasing to thee, that all that we've done and said and thought this day has been pleasing unto thee, rising unto thee like a sweet-smelling savor. We pray for thy forgiveness, O Lord, if we have failed thee this day, for those many times that we need thy strength and thy guidance and direction. We pray, Lord, that thou will continue to look down upon us and bless us until that great and holy day when thy Son does return, establishes his kingdom, and that we pray that we'll be part of that multitude and his host, that we'll be allowed to enter into thy kingdom to bring thee glory and honor for the age. Help us, Lord, until then to put aside the trials and troubles and temptations and tribulations that each of us face in this life, to overcome the burdens of this life that may keep us from thy kingdom. We know that we need thy strength at all times, and we pray for those in the brotherhood who may be sick or afflicted. We pray especially at this time for the Huey family, that thou might strengthen them through the time of the loss of thy loved one. We know, Lord, that thy Son's return is nigh, and we pray that each of us may be ready to have our garments of salvation clean, always keeping our eye of faith focused on those precious and wonderful and glorious and beautiful holy promises that thou hast left on record for us. Until that day comes, Lord, please continue to keep us from harm, and guard, guide, and direct us in all that we do. We ask these things and give thee praise and glory in the name of thy Son, our High Priest and soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.